You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 1 through 5. And I chose this passage particularly because of what we read there in verse 3, where Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." But really to get something of the beauty of these words and why Jesus speaks them, we need to look at the context. And so we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 of John 17. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together tonight. And as we do so, let us be mindful that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, these last few weeks we have begun making our way through a study on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a faithful summary of the teachings of God's Word. We learned in question and answer one of the Catechism that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In question and answer two, we learn that the Word of God is the only rule to direct us as to how we are to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then in question and answer three, we learn that the Word of God teaches us what to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. This evening, then, we turn our attention to question and answer four, where we learn what we are to believe concerning God. This question and answer, then, has to do with that great subject of knowing God. I want to consider these truths with you tonight from John 17, and especially verse 3, where Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, let me remind you of the context in which Jesus speaks these words. It is here in John 17. Jesus and His disciples are there in the upper room on a Thursday night on the eve of His death. This is the night on which Jesus will be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, only a few hours after Jesus speaks these words, less than 24 hours after Jesus speaks these words, He will lay down His life on the cross. And so the shadow of the cross casts itself over these words that Jesus speaks here in John 17. Already this evening, Jesus has stooped down and taken the position of a slave as He washed His disciples' feet and showed them His love. Already this night, Jesus has told them that one of them will betray Him indeed this very night. And you remember how Jesus then gave the bread to His disciples, gave some even to Judas Iscariot, and Judas then left the table and went out to do what the devil had put in his heart to do. And you may remember those rather chilling words there in John 13 where John tells us after Judas went out to do his terrible deed, John simply writes, "And it was night." The darkness is falling. That darkness that so desperately wants to shut out the light. that darkness that wants to conquer the light. And yet, even as darkness begins to fall, light shines there in the upper room. You may think back to those wonderful chapters that we have recorded for us in God's Word, John 13 through 17, all of these upper room discourses. You remember the words with which Jesus begins in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And already there at the beginning of John 14, Jesus sets the context for what he will go on to say in chapters 15 and 16. He is speaking to his disciples to remove the trouble from their hearts, to comfort them with his own word, to comfort them with his promises, to assure them that he is going to prepare a place for them and that he will come again to take them to be with himself. Well, with many more words, he comforted them in John 14 and 15 and 16. And then we come to John 17, where Jesus prays to the Father. This passage is oftentimes referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, where Jesus has entered into the true Holy of Holies, as it were, where he has gone as a priest representing his people before the throne of God and prays for his people, prays for his disciples, prays for all those who will believe, prays for you and me. And so in many respects here in John 17, we have really a most incredible scene. Here is the Son, the second person of the Trinity, praying to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And what is prayer in its essence but communion? Communion with God. So here we are invited to listen in to the communion that takes place between Father and Son, that communion, that intimacy, that fellowship that takes place between the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity. Here are the persons of the Godhead in sweet communion with each other. Here are Father and Son enjoying that sweet hour of prayer, and you and I get to listen in. And Jesus intends for us to listen in. He means for us to listen, because you see, this is not just a prayer. This is also revelation. This is Jesus revealing to us his heart. Here on the very night in which he is betrayed, the very night before he hangs upon the cross, he's showing us what is in his heart, and he's showing us what is in his heart. He's also revealing to us what is in the Father's heart. He's revealing the heart of the triune God. And here in verse 3 of John 17, Jesus speaks of eternal life. He's only hours from being betrayed, handed over to his own death, only hours from that bitter and shameful death on the cross. And here he is speaking about eternal life, about life that does not end. In order to understand why he speaks of eternal life there in verse 3, we need to look for a moment first at verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at those opening two verses of John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, in other words, all the words of John 14 through 16, those upper room discourses, after Jesus had spoken all these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Well, Jesus speaks here of the hour Father, the hour has come. And you could do a word study on that little word hour in the Gospel of John, and you would find that that word hour consistently refers to the hour of Jesus' passion, to the hour of His suffering. It's a reference to the hour of His death. Jesus knows that the hour has come. This is the hour that the Father has appointed in eternity. This is the hour for which the Son has come. This is the hour in which the Son lays down His life on the cross. The cross is no surprise to the Father. He appointed it in eternity. The cross is no surprise to the Son. He has come for this very purpose. Those 33 years that He has lived on earth have all been going to this point, had all been driving to this very hour that is now upon Him. That appointed hour, that agreed upon hour has come. And that moves Jesus to this sweet hour of prayer. It moves Him to commune with His Father. And the content of Jesus' prayer here is sublime. Knowing that the hour has come, knowing what He is about to do this very night, knowing that He will be betrayed in the garden, knowing of all the suffering that He is about to endure, knowing that by this time tomorrow His body will be in a grave, He will have laid down His life on the cross. Knowing all of that, look at what Jesus says, Father, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. To glorify means to extol. It means to lift high. It means to clothe in splendor. And so here is the Son, on the eve of His death, asking the Father to clothe Him now in splendor, and to do so now in this hour referring to the cross. In other words, Jesus is asking the Father to clothe Him in splendor at the cross. Now, when you think of the cross, you don't tend to think of glory. You don't think of splendor. The cross was a horrible thing. A terrible tool of torture and an execution reserved for the most vile of criminals. The intent was not only to put the condemned to death, but to put him to shame. It was a thing accursed of God. And yet here is Jesus praying that the Father would glorify Him on the cross. Praying that as He hangs naked upon the tree, that the Father would clothe Him in splendor. Well, how can He say this? What splendor can there possibly be in the cross? What glory can there possibly be upon the tree? Well, you need to think back to what Jesus said in John 12 and verse 32, where He said, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to Myself. You see, it is at the cross that Jesus draws all peoples to Himself. It is at the cross that Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. It is at the cross that Jesus becomes the Savior of the world. It is at the cross that Jesus secures salvation for all those whom the Father has given to Him. It is at the cross that Jesus accomplishes redemption. It is at the cross that Jesus finishes the work the Father gave Him to do. In fact, if you were to go on in John's Gospel and read the record of Jesus' death on the cross, that place where He laid down His life for His own, you would find something very interesting in John's Gospel. The other Gospel writers all make mention of the fact that as Jesus hung on the cross, darkness covered the land for 3 hours. And yet John, the very Gospel writer who makes the most of that interplay between light and darkness, makes no mention of the darkness there at the cross. Why not? Well, John was there. He knew that darkness covered the land. He knew that the darkness covered Jesus there at the cross. But he makes no mention of it. Why not? Because he wants us to see that God the Father is fulfilling and answering this prayer of Jesus. He is glorifying His Son at the cross. Because there Jesus is drawing His people to Himself. He is clothing His Son in splendor. He wants us to see the glory of what Jesus is doing there on the cross for sinners like you and me. And in finishing the work the Father gave Him to do, Jesus will then glorify the Father. He says there in verses 1 and 2, "Since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him." And here Jesus is speaking of that fact that before God created the world, there in eternity, God the Father and God the Son covenanted with each other. They agreed with each other. The Father promised to give His Son a people, and the Son promised to lay down His life for those very people. And so here is Jesus on the eve of His death, giving voice to His commitment to keep that covenant, to keep that promise. He will do all the Father has given Him to do. He will save all those the Father has given Him to save. He will accomplish the salvation of every single elect child of God. And so here, even before Jesus goes to the cross, He's asking the Father to give Him the reward for His work, to give Him all those for whom He will lay down His life, to give Him His people. You see, the Father is glorified by doing His part, giving His Son. And the Son is glorified by doing His part, laying down His life for His people. And your salvation, beloved, is secure. Jesus would push us to think of our salvation in this way. You are a gift of God the Father to His Son. You are Christ's reward. This is what the Father designed. This is what the Son accomplished. Eternal life with the Father and the Son is yours. Communion with God is what is given to you. And that's what brings Jesus to say in verse 3, that this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God. You see, eternal life is not just a matter of living forever. Eternal life is knowing God, and not just knowing about God, but knowing Him in the sense of living forever in communion with Him. That eternal communion that the Son has with the Father is the very communion into which you are being brought. Not that you become God, but that you enjoy communion with Him. You scarce can take that in. That this great God would want communion with creatures like you and me. This great God who is described so beautifully for us there in question and answer 4 of the Catechism. This God who is a spirit without boundaries. This God who is infinite, not limited by space like you and I are. This God who is eternal, not limited by time. This God who is unchangeable in His being. As one author put it, His love does not change. His mercy cannot fail. His covenant promises will never be broken. He is unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, in His truth. And how do we know all this about God? Well, we know it in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you see there at the end of verse 3, what Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In the original, in the Greek, it reads just a little bit differently. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and whom you sent, Jesus Christ." And we want to focus on that for just a moment, that word, "whom you sent." What Jesus wants us to know about the Father here on the eve of his own death upon the cross, what Jesus wants us to know about the Father is that the Father is a sending God. It's good to know all these other things about God, that he is spirit, that he is infinite and eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's good to know these things about God because God has revealed these things about himself to us in his word. But what Jesus wants us to know about the Father is that he is ascending Father, ascending God. And why did he send his Son? That we would know him. Again, not just that we would know about him, but that we would know him. That we would be brought into sweet fellowship and communion with him. And so you think back to those words in the prologue of John's Gospel, John 1 and verse 18, where John writes those great words, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side or who is in the Father's bosom, he has made him known." And what is John saying there? He's saying that Jesus has come. Jesus, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus has come and has made the Father known. The Greek says that he has exegeted him. He has explained him. He has revealed him to us. Or you think of John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There are not many ways to God. There are not all kinds of paths that all end up in the same place leading us to God. No, there is only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to reveal to us the heart of the Father. And so to see the heart of Jesus is to see the heart of the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And this is the delight of the Father, that you would know his Son, and that in his Son you would know him. That's why he sent Jesus. The Father delights in his Son above all else, and he would have you and me delight in his Son. We don't have it here in this passage tonight, but you have it elsewhere in John's Gospel and elsewhere in the New Testament. What is the great role of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? It is to put all the spotlight on the Son. The Father wants you to know the Son. The Holy Spirit puts all the focus upon the Son. Jesus says, "Come to me." We're to know Jesus and to delight in him. And so the text ends in verse 3, "that they may know you, the only true God, and whom you sent, Jesus Christ." He is all the focus. And you see that come through so beautifully in verses 4 and 5, where Jesus goes on to say, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And Jesus speaks here of his work on earth, and by his work on earth, he means all of it, the life of obedience and law keeping that he has lived, his death that he will die on the cross the next day, his resurrection from the dead on Sunday morning. He speaks of it all here, all of that work as already accomplished. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And that word "accomplished" is the very same word that Jesus will speak just before he dies on the cross in John 19, verse 30, where he says, "It is finished." Sinclair Ferguson, commenting on this verse, says, "The Lord Jesus is now able to say what Adam never could. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And so Jesus, having accomplished his work, will lay down his life, looking forward to the promised reward. Look at verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." At the beginning of his prayer, Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify him in his hour, that he would clothe him with splendor, as it were, upon the cross. Now Jesus is praying, with all of that finished, with all of that accomplished, that the Father would glorify him in his own presence with the glory that he had with him before the world existed. The Son had glory in the presence of the Father and with the Father before the world existed. Now Jesus is asking to return to that glory. But with his return to glory, there is now a new element introduced. It will be a shared glory. If you have your Bibles open yet, just look down a little further in John 17 to verse 22. Beginning in verse 20 of John 17, Jesus says he is praying not only for his disciples who are with him there in the upper room, but that he is also praying for all those who will believe in him through their word. And then he comes to verse 22, where he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Because of Jesus' work, beloved, you share in the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, read on to verse 23. "I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." I would encourage you to go home and just meditate on that last phrase. That they may know. That you have loved them even as you have loved me. Here is the Son who knows the Father's love. And he's saying in his prayer that his desire, his will, is for God's people to know that they are loved by the Father, even as Jesus, the eternal Son, is loved by the Father. And Jesus is still not done. Look at verse 24 and following. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Look again at those words with which he begins verse 24. "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." Again, remember the context. It's the upper room. Jesus is about to be betrayed. Within 24 hours, he will lay down his life on the cross. And what is he saying? He desires for us to be with him. The Son loves you so much, he wants you to be with him in the presence of his Father. There is a lot going on here in our text. There is so much going on in this high priestly prayer of Jesus. I think we could probably spend an entire lifetime of sermons upon this one chapter of Scripture alone and still not exhaust its depths. But at least take this home with you tonight. God wants you to know him. To know him in and through Jesus, his Son. My friends, that is grace. Joel Beakey put it well when he said, to know God is more enlightening than an advanced degree from a prestigious school, more strengthening than a great army, and more enriching than a vault full of gold. Knowing God is better than anything this world can offer us. Knowing God is the essence of eternal life. We might think that knowing God through Christ is only the means to gain eternal life. But Christ identified this knowledge as life itself, the very life of heavenly glory begun on earth. And he goes on to write of the great application of that. Knowing God, he says, is the engine of holiness. It's what spurs us on in the Christian life. It's what spurs us on to grow in holiness and in righteousness as we know God more and more. Beakey says, often the turning point in a Christian's spiritual decline is a fresh view of God. Meditating on who he is, what he is like. You might just read Augustine's Confessions. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You might read Calvin's Institutes. You might turn to R.C. Sproul's Holiness of God. You might read J.I. Packer's Knowing God. What a fresh view of God they will impress upon you and awaken in your heart. Read those books. Better yet, read God's Word. And in God's Word, look for Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, you come to know God. Let this be your pursuit. To this, give your time, your energy, your resources. J.I. Packer put it well in his book when he said, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. And of course, the great marvel is that as much as we may desire to know God and desire communion with him, that communion is something that he desires with you even more. Jesus put it best of all, didn't he? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we marvel at this prayer of Jesus. A prayer that is made all the more sublime because of the context in which it is offered. A prayer in which he gives voice to the desire of his heart that we would know you and that we would be with you. And Father, we marvel that this is something you desire even more than we do. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, move our hearts more and more to pursue knowing you. To give our time, our energy, our resources, our very life to this great pursuit. Indeed, O Lord, your loving kindness, your steadfast love, knowing you is better than life itself. So forgive us for pursuing other ends that take us away from you, and may we learn in all things to pursue you, to glorify you, and to enjoy you. And may we pursue this always through your word. Thank you for making yourself known to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.